now. And in our reading of that letter, that very passionate and heartfelt letter to his friends, the Philippian church members, we've seen him. We've seen him pour his heart out about knowing Jesus. And I just feel like if we could somehow today sit down with the Apostle Paul and let him listen to the words of this song right here, he would have a lot of commentary. He would have a lot of things to say, because the things that we've read from Philippians, and now we're up to chapter 3, the things that we've read from the book of Philippians are like the words in that song. We get so busy serving the Lord, don't we? That's a great thing. It's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. It's needed. It needs to be in our life. We need to serve. But in the process of serving and in the process of being so busy, we can forget to sit in the presence of the Son of God. How do you do that? We know when we get to heaven, we'll be able to sit in His presence, and the Bible tells us that we'll be able to bask in His glory for eternity. That blows my mind right there. But before He comes, how do we sit in His presence? In the book of Philippians, we saw last week how the Apostle Paul listed certain phrases. You know, as I read and as I study, I find things that distract me from what I'm trying to do. Now, I'm really good at distracting myself, let me tell you. But one of the things that I've noticed in the book of Philippians so far is a number of five-word phrases. And what I thought was a distraction at first has actually been a blessing to me. Let me show you what I mean. In verse number 3, Paul uses a phrase, no confidence in the flesh. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 3. He uses a phrase there in the center of the verse, no confidence in the flesh, or the end of the verse. You remember last week we read that, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. I want to give you five different phrases this morning from this chapter. And they perfectly sum up what the Apostle Paul is trying to tell us. And the first one is, no confidence in the flesh. Paul said that if we were to have confidence in the flesh, he would be at the top of the rung. As we saw in those verses after verse number 3, circumcised the eighth day, in verse number 5, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. He was the best of the best, he had every reason to be the most holiest Israelite, the holiest Jew that you could imagine. But what he says in verse number 7, all those things to me which were gain, that just means that, you remember in verse number 7, we saw how the words in verse number 7 were accounting terms. Bookkeeping terms. What things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. All the things that were important to the Apostle Paul before he was saved are now lost. They're nothing. They mean nothing. Because why? Because the Son of God, the man Jesus Christ, called him on the Damascus Road and called him to serve him and called him to be his servant. And now Paul says, That's my whole life now. That's what's gained to me, not what I was. In fact, I have no confidence in the flesh. And then we go down to verse number 8, and we see another five-word phrase. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Okay, let's deal with that for just a second. All things that were so important to him, being the top-notch Jew and being the head of his class and being the best Pharisee, all that was lost now, and he counted it all lost for the excellency of knowing Christ, of sitting at the feet of Jesus. And he continues, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. He said, I could flush them all down the toilet if I could, just to win Christ. And that's what he says, the very last phrase, the five-word phrase, that I may win Christ. That was the most important thing to him. No confidence in the flesh, that I may win Christ. And he continues, he goes on to verse number 9, and be found in him. Another five-word phrase that sum up this chapter perfectly. And be found in him. You and I both have been around the block a few years. Some of you a few more than others. Some of us have shorter blocks than others. Amen. And we've served for a number of years, but I look back at my life and in my years of service, I would have to admit there were some of those chapters in my life where I was serving and I was doing the right thing and playing the game perfectly, if you will. May even looked at the part, who knows? But I wasn't found in Christ. I wasn't being found in Him. One of the things that was so important to the Apostle Paul in having no confidence in the flesh was having a heart that was sincere before God. That's why he called the ritual of circumcision there up in verse number 3, he called it concision now. He said, don't listen to those that were of the concision. And that word meant just the act of circumcision, the actual cutting, the mutilation of the body. And he said, if you remember, we are the new circumcision because we believe that God is most concerned with the condition of my heart, not what's on the outside of this frame right here. And so he says in verse number 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul says, before I was saved, the kind of righteousness that I had means nothing now. It is absolutely useless in my Christian life. But the righteousness that he has now is through the faith of Christ. And why do you have to have faith? Because that's who we're trusting now. That's who we believe in now. That's who we are placing our trust in right now. Because our righteousness, as we found out last week from Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. We laughed about that last week. Brother Stacy and I did. Isaiah's statement in Isaiah 64, 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Oh, there's no misunderstanding of what he's trying to say there. And that's what the Apostle Paul says in verse number 9. Not having mine own righteousness, the only righteousness I've got is through the faith of Christ for what he did on the cross. And then in verse number 10, there's another five-word phrase right off the bat. That I may know him. You think he's trying to tell us something? You think the Apostle Paul is trying to tell us how important it is to sit at the feet of Jesus? From having no confidence in the flesh to saying that I may win Christ in verse 8 to saying and be found in him in verse 9 and then to saying that I may know him in verse 10. He's trying to tell us that it's awfully important to sit at the feet of Jesus. Yes, we serve. We're faithful to serve. And there's so many good things from being available to serve God's people and serve God's church and be available to assist, as Brother Chris said just a minute ago. And all that's so very important in our life because it is a visible manifestation of what he's done in our heart, and it's healthy that way. But if we have nothing but that outward service and we don't spend time knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, It's just futile. Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his what? Death. Conformable to his death. Now, I was thinking about this week. Why did he word it that way? And this is what I thought after. Sometimes I ask myself questions and then I answer myself. Do you ever catch yourself doing that? So I said, Brother Dwayne, why did Paul use the words conformable unto his death? And you know what I think it was? Back in our study of John, we found out that the Son of God left the throngs of heaven, the glories of heaven, the presence of his Father, and he came down to this earth for us. You remember that? For his love for us. And he became a man. He became a human for us. And he knew if he did his Father's will, as we read in Hebrews chapter 10 last month, if he did his Father's will, that he would be dying a death and giving up that body. You remember that? Death, listen to this now. This is deep. Death is the ultimate denial of oneself, isn't it? Death is the ultimate denial of the flesh. When you die, you're gone. Your flesh is gone, I should say. For the child of God, that's not the case, but because there's such a future thereafter. But for the flesh, it's gone. And if we're going to be conformable to his death, what I can take from that is sometimes I've got to say no to my flesh. Sometimes I need to deny my flesh. If I'm going to be in the fellowship of his sufferings and conform myself to his death, doesn't mean I'm going to go out and kill myself. I'm just going to, what it means is I'm going to, there are certain things in my life that are going to pull me away from him. Amen? Just like you have things in your life. And we have to deny those things, like he denied his flesh and dying the death that he did. I wish we had more time to spend on that. But how important it is. We see here in verse number 10 also that there's a thought of Paul was saved and he found it important to know the Lord and to conform himself to the fellowship of Christ's sufferings and being conformed into his death. That means that when he was saved, it was important for the Apostle Paul to have a new life, to have a new way of service. A new purpose. Things were different in the Apostle Paul's life. And he says, I want to keep on knowing him. He says in verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. What's the resurrection of the dead? It's just simply the rapture of the church. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit corruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's the resurrection of the dead. And Paul says, my greatest ambition in life, listen to this now, we're going to tie it together. My greatest ambition is this right here, to know Christ and to know him more and more all the time, to be found in him, to win him in my life, to win him in my thoughts and in my service and be sincere in my relationship with him. All the way to that time till he calls and comes and gets me at the rapture of God's church. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That's the people we're talking about. The people who have died in Christ. that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's the resurrection of the dead. And Paul said, I can't wait to get to that point. And I'm going to work to that point. Now, he's not working for his salvation, okay? It's very important that we understand. He's not saying that he's working for his salvation, but he's working toward that point when he's going to be sitting in the presence of Jesus. And let's continue in verse number 12. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. See, Paul knew that he was never going to be perfect. He was never going to be a child of God that never disappointed the Lord and never did perfect things. He was never going to be that perfect person. But he says, I'm following after that point. Why does he do that? Why does he think it's so important to go after that goal? He says in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. And lo and behold, I found another five-word phrase that sums up the Apostle Paul's thoughts in this chapter. What's that next phrase? Oh, yeah. This one thing I do. Doesn't that just sound like a simple thing? Sometimes I just want to do one thing. I think the older we get, we want our life simplified, don't we? The Apostle Paul said, look, I had my own better righteousness and I was the best of the best and all that was important, and now it's all just like dung to me. I just flush it down the drain. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. We know what's important to the Apostle Paul. This one thing I do. And then he continues in verse number 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Here, he uses the language that they used back then. This was athletic talk. You remember Paul was at the church of Ephesus for 3 years. You remember that? And he, for those 3 years, they had Olympic games. And this was a huge deal. They say that over 100,000 people would go to the games. And all of a sudden, Paul starts using athletic terms here. I press toward the mark for the prize. A runner is running after a prize, is he not? And Paul says, I press toward the mark, the finished goal, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, he just was talking about the resurrection of the dead, that point of the rapture when God comes and gets his people. And it's interesting to note, if you think about that, that another word for the high calling is the upward calling. Paul's taking us to the sight of heaven here. He's taken us to that point in time when our Lord will call his people out. Now, the prize, once again, is not salvation. Remember Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The prize here is not salvation, because salvation is a gift. The prize here is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And Paul says, oh, that's so important to me. He says, it's important for me that I know him. It's important for me that I be found in him. It's important for me that I win him. It's important that that's the one thing I do. The one thing that I do. And then he continues and he says, now wait, let's not continue. There's a good point here. Why is he so concerned if he knows he's going to sit in the presence of Jesus Christ one day when Christ comes back and gets his church, his bride, his family? Why is Paul so concerned about doing the right thing today? Well, I think the thought here in this chapter is when Paul finally sits in the presence of Jesus, that he doesn't want to be ashamed. When he finally gets into the presence of Jesus, he doesn't want to be ashamed that he wasted his life as a child of God. John said the same thing. John, 1 John 2:28 says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Paul says, one day I'm going to be before him, and when I get there, I don't want to be ashamed. I want to press toward that mark. I want to make sure that my life is up to where it needs to be. And then he says in verse 15, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect." We got any perfect people in here? Oh, good night. Beverly raised her hand. I know. "Let us therefore..." "As many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." Now, as many as be perfect. What does he mean by that? Here's what he means. This is what these words mean. Doesn't mean perfect as in sinless and never having a problem and being 100% correct. Nothing like that. What it means is you are where you should be while maturing. You are where you should be while you're maturing. Let me give you an example. We got to see, Valerie and I had Lennox the past 3 days. She had her a lot more than I did with me working, but had a good day with her yesterday. She's 3 years old. Okay, so she's 3 years old. That says it all, doesn't it? I mean, where she is now in her life, she just seems perfect, Lizzie. She just seems like a perfect little baby. Now, she has fits. Sometimes she gets mad and gripes, and you know, that's what 3 year olds do. And she's perfect because she's just exhibiting the maturity level that she should have when she's three. Pitched a fit last night about 9:30. And I was ready to go back to my room and get away from it. But I knew that's okay. She's just 3 years old. You see what I'm saying? Now, when she's 20 years old and she pitches that fit, that ain't going to jive with me. I'm just telling you. Because she won't be where she should be while maturing. And Paul says, got just a few minutes here. He says, "Let us therefore, as many as be where we should be while we're maturing, be thus minded." What does he mean by that? Well, you can look at any group of people and say, well, this guy's been saved 2 years, this guy's been saved 50, this guy's been saved 70, this guy's been saved 30, this guy's been saved 40, but he's never grown any, and he's still like a two-year-old. And Paul is simply making a statement that wherever you are in your life as a child of God, as long as you're where you should be, because we should all be maturing. And how do you mature? Well, you get into His Word and you get into His presence and let Him mature you. You let Him make you who you need to be. And he says there at the end of the verse, if in anything you be otherwise wise-minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. You know, I was thinking about this phrase and this last phrase here. And God will reveal, He will let us know when our thoughts are not what they should be, when our actions are not what they should be. But you know what? We've got to be willing to listen. We've got to be willing, as we're sitting in the presence of Jesus, as we're reading His Word, we've got to be willing to be open to what He's saying. So while we're maturing, We look at those people, and Paul says in verse 16, "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." He's just saying, look, here in chapter 2 and chapter 1, he gave the example of Epaphroditus, the pastor of the church at Philippi, and he gave the example of Timothy. And he says, you can look at me, guys, and that's not being conceited, because Paul's heart was sincere before the Lord. He says, you've got plenty to see. He says, what you see in us, you do. As many who are where you should be, as you're maturing in the Lord, be the same way. One of the verses in that song that we opened up with says this right here, "Give me, Lord, the mind of Jesus. Keep me holy as He is. May I prove I've been with Jesus." How do you do that? How do you prove that you've been with Jesus? Well, you know, one of the ways I believe we prove it is with our life, with our sincerity. If you see me on Sunday morning giving a lesson, and then you see me on Tuesday at work doing something that dishonors the Lord, there's no proof that I've been with Jesus, because when you've been with Jesus, there's going to be something happening in your life. It's going to be real. The song continues, "May I prove I've been with Jesus, who is all my righteousness." See, that's what the Apostle Paul said. "And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, but rather that which is through the faith of Jesus Christ." Because he's the giver of any righteousness that I could ever have and that we could ever have. Would you pray with me?